Would you turn back to the portion of scripture where we read the book of Psalms and Psalm 9 and verses 9 and 10 of that psalm. Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. It is difficult to find a historical setting in which these words can be put or where they apply. There is no detail given that would help us to understand or give us a handle to understand what the psalmist is going through and what is the provocation for these words that we've got and the psalm that we've read. We're not given a key to help us to unlock this psalm. We can, yes, come to these two verses, verses 9 and 10, and we can linger over them. But I would suggest that to go straight into them is to go too close, too quick. There are many profitable lessons that we can derive for ourselves and apply to ourselves by standing back from this psalm and seeing the way in which the psalmist sets out his thinking and gives then these words, these two verses, as the comfort for himself and also for ourselves. And he does it in a very similar way to what Peter does in the way in which he writes, because Peter is there dealing with real and difficult, practical, recurring problems in the Christian church in the New Testament times. And we saw, looking at what he wrote, the way in which he approached that problem and these problems time and time again. He would set out a framework and would set out principles and stakes in the ground, which were spiritual truths, realities, things that were timeless, things that were applicable about the gospel, truths were true about God. And having set out that framework, then and only then would Peter bring the specific problems that he had into that setting where he could distill and derive answers and principles, not only for the specific problem, but for other similar problems that might arise down through the years and to ourselves today. And that's very similar to what the psalmist is here doing also. He's looking back in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He's looking back to the way in which the Lord defended and protected his people. He's looking forward in verses 7 and 8 to what the Lord will do for his people. And within that, these two markers, he has a consequence and a comfort for himself in what he is suffering and enduring. Only one place does he make any reference to himself and what he's going through at verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble when I suffer, or of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. That's the only situation where he's, as it were, opening his heart and letting us into his life and telling us and sharing with us what he's going through. But he sets out these markers. He has a framework to apply to the problems of life. And as he does so, he reaches far-reaching conclusions. Lessons that are timeless. Lessons that apply not only in his day, but also apply in our day. And one sense, we can take this psalm and we can set it side by side with what we were looking at only a fortnight ago as we looked at Psalm 2. because there we were given a little window and description of people and of society today, the way in which there is this deliberate defiance on the part of people against God. And yet there is the Lord in heaven, and he sits. And there is holding them, he holds them in derision. That kind of assessment of people today, thumbnail sketches of spiritual realities and spiritual truths. And this psalm holds before us two or three of a similar kind to help us today. And it's these simple themes that I want to take out of this psalm and look at for ourselves now. The first thing that the psalmist tells us is that God is on his throne. The markers that he sets out for us. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Verse 4, thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heath, and thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. And if we take all of these together, we see that here the Lord is indeed upon his throne. Jehovah of the Hebrews is not merely a national deity. He is not a local God of the people of Judah, restricted to a nation or to a people. But the words that we've got in this very psalm itself show to us and bring before us that God indeed is on his throne, extensive and supreme in his rule over all nations, and over all nations with power and with might. They cannot throw off that rule and authority. They cannot challenge him and be successful. He is sovereign. He is also supreme. God is on his throne. And we need to remind ourselves of that today, because we are more and more so in our day living in a global village. There is the dismantling of boundaries between nations and peoples. People are moving here and there constantly. So there is the interaction of faiths, and there is the importing of beliefs. And what we need to hold on to is, and we need to defend it and to believe it and apply it, we have a unique God. The God, Jehovah of the Hebrews, is Jehovah, God of all nations and of all peoples. He is the living and the true God, in a complete class all by himself, on his own. No one compared to him or with him. That's what the psalmist is setting before us. That is what the teaching of Scripture always sets before us. The uniqueness of the Lord God. The way in which he is sovereign. The way in which he rules today. But sad to say, that has been lost today. When we were going through Psalm 2, we noticed the defiance of men, and the way in which they were going around, and the body language as well as the words on their lips. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? Who is he that is master over us? There was that open defiance in the way they lived and in the way they spoke. And there was the Lord in heaven looking down upon them. And especially we are brought to think of the posture of the Lord, because we are told, he that in heaven sits. Here are these people upon the earth, and they're active going here and there and everywhere in fulfilling their plans and pursuing their desires. But the Lord is not troubled by such activity. He sits. There is no reason to be concerned. His throne is most high. He is sovereign. He is supreme. He rules. We do not always see it. Sometimes, because we don't see it, we are for a moment left entertaining doubts, and we give house room to fears. And sometimes when we're going through troubles and difficulties that we do not understand, we sometimes speak like the psalmist and say, does God know in heaven above what's happening on earth below? Sometimes we entertain hard thoughts about God's providence in dealing with us. Sometimes we ask hard questions of God himself. And here the psalmist is giving us a marker, a wise counsel for us. God, indeed, is on his throne. And having set out that marker, notice what he does with it. It has an effect upon him. He says at this verse 1, he says right at the beginning, I will praise thee, O Lord. He summons himself to worship God. Now sometimes we need all of our determination and all of our courage, our strength, to lift our face and to lift our voice in praise of God when we are in the midst of a storm or things aren't just going so well for us. We need grace to praise the Lord and to constantly refer our lives to him when we are going through trouble. But when we do that, there is a personal, but there is a much more precious testimony of the Lord's grace and loving kindness towards us that we can use to fuel our praise of his name. The psalmist is looking above his immediate context and circumstances. He's looking above all of the things that he mentions just briefly in that one verse 13. And he is looking above all of these secondary causes. And he fixes his thoughts on the Lord, on his throne. God rules. And it is good for us to be still and to know that. There is with life today an increasing pace and activity and pressure. There is a busyness about life today that would seek to limit, if totally deny to us, time to think about our God. And it's good for us to sit, think, and remember, to begin to fill our glass of praise from the well of memory and experience, to think of our God, and especially to think of all of his marvelous works, but not only to think of them and to praise him for them, but he says that he will share them. He will share them with others. Show forth all thy marvelous works. The testimony that he has of God's ministry to him, the substance and the substance of his praise, but also encouragement shared with others. And the word that is used here, marvelous works, we so often and we easily think of it applying to God's works of great might and public demonstration when he brought his people out of Egypt. These great going forth of God's power on behalf of his nation and his people. But that's not the limitation of that word or of God's actions. Because this very same word is used in Psalm 71 and verse 17. And there the psalmist is speaking about the way in which the Lord has taught him from his youth. And the way in which these marvelous works were his experience also. In a very personal setting. On a very individual basis. The Lord has ministered to him of his marvelous works. And as they led him to praise God when he saw them for the nation and in the history of his people, so they have the same effect upon him and upon us when we look back over our lives and when we see God's marvelous works to us as individuals. God is on his throne and he praises him for it. He praises him because of the way in which the Lord vindicated him, came out and acted against his enemies. We have it from verse 3 and onwards. The Lord defended him. Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. The Lord who is on his throne is not distant or indifferent to the cares, the wants, and the needs of his people. He has an interest in his own children that we can never fully define or set limits to. Constantly when we try, we find the Lord goes beyond, above, or around. The interest the Lord has in his people goes beyond anything that we can use by way of illustration or example. And whenever we are in trouble or in difficulty, the Lord's interest is there, motivated and stimulated, to act on their behalf, on our side, to maintain our right. God is on his throne. God is the one who defends his people. And so therefore, with that simple truth going over in his mind, the distillate of his thinking, the marker that he's put down, therefore the psalmist can step out in peace. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Having set this spiritual truth and marker, so he takes it and he applies it to his own immediate context, his own personal circumstances. We're not told much of them apart from verse 13, but we can take them to ourselves as he did. Whatever we're going through and troubles we have to face, we start. Remember what I said, we don't go too close too quickly. We start taking in the broad picture and the broad perspective, dimension of things. And having got that one important marker, God is on his throne, we then bring in our own problem, our own difficulties. And we can take the same comfort to ourselves as the psalmist here did to himself. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, and they will not be forsaken by him. So that's the first marker that he's putting down for us. God is on his throne. But I want us to move on and see here a second picture that the psalmist shares with us. We've already mentioned it in verses 9 and 10. Let's take it and put it in a very simple way. The believer is indeed safe and secure. Take your faith. Work it out. What we know about God's character, what we know about God's wonderful deeds, let them be applied, therefore, in our lives. He is a refuge for the oppressed. That word refuge means a fort with a great strength and a great wall and fortifications round about it, that the enemy cannot come near, cannot even look into. That's the safety and the security the Lord has and gives to his own people. And when you go back to David's life in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3, there you find David is gathering together so many different words, piling them up, and they bring the same comfort time and again in the face of all that Saul did for David, chasing him, seeking to oppress him, capture him. The Lord was a high tower. The Lord was a refuge. The Lord was a source of strength to him, a consolation when he needed it most. The Lord's name is the place where the people of God go for safety and for protection. We have so many different references in Scripture where we can see that already. We see Jehovah, God will provide. We see Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God, the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. Names of significance in Old Testament teaching and revelation. But think of the word Jehovah, which means Lord. And that word itself brings home to us that the Lord God in his grace has established a relationship with his people. And he does not and he will not change in himself or in that relationship with his own. Jehovah, Lord. There is another one, the Lord Almighty, emphasizing his power and his might, operating and acting on behalf of his people. He is the Lord of hosts, the Savior and the protector of his people. So we have different names that the Lord uses to reveal himself to us, focusing on one particular aspect of his character that is appropriate to the needs that his people are in. The name of the Lord. He has entered into a covenant with his people. He has entered into a relationship with them. He will not change that, no matter what the circumstances might be of our living or where we are, because it's not based on our merit. That relationship is one of grace. The resolve of God to do good, protect, preserve, and keep his people for all time and for glory. That's what the Lord will be to his people. He is a refuge. And therefore the believer is safe if he is on our side. No one can defeat him. No one can separate us from him. Those that seek him, they will never be left in the lurch. They will never be disappointed. The setting of our life. Suddenly, we can go round the corner one day and we're confronted with a completely new set of circumstances and situation. And we can see ourselves perhaps going down very quickly into a dark and a shadowy experience. The cliffs mount up on either side of us and seem to dominate us. One moment we see that Christian walking alone. But then in the next glance, we seem to catch the shadow of another there with him, traveling with him, protecting him. We seem to catch the shadow of the Lord who is interested in and concerned over his people. The one Lord who has that relationship with them. And he will not be unfaithful to them. He will not go back on what He has said. We will never be disappointed as we trust in and rely upon what the Lord has promised and revealed Himself to be. His name, our comfort, our strength, our refuge. The Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. The voice of faith tells us, as we take this simple truth to ourselves, there is no real threat. It may be there round about us, and for a moment it might intimidate us. We might be going through situations which for a moment shake us and trouble us. But as we take that very problem that we're facing and put it into the context of what the psalmist has set down as markers, God is on His throne. He's acted in the past on behalf of His people. He will act in the future on behalf of His people. Our God is a consistent God. What He has said, He will do. In the light, therefore, of that image and that picture, there is no real threat against any one of God's own children. Yes, God is on His throne. Yes, the believer is safe. And thirdly, the picture that He gives to us at the very end of this psalm. Man is in his place. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. The psalmist has taken time to set out his own thinking, to set out these markers that are there to be used for his comfort and to be passed down to ourselves. He's asking for pity. Lord, show mercy to me. He's at the end of his own resources. He's at the gates of death. But the gates of death will not take him or capture him. The Lord will arise and stir himself, and the Lord will take his people back again to sing his song of praise to the Lord. This is the picture that psalmist gives and has for himself. Man, despite all of his strutting and all of his words that are given to us in Psalm 2, man, despite all of the defiance that he might speak of and utter against the Lord, the psalmist here sees the true picture. Man is truly in his place. He says, especially at the end of verse 16, Higayonoth, Selah. They are markers, and they're markers to make us stop and pause. They are simply to meditate and to read softly what is going to follow. He is talking about something very solemn and very serious. And he says, as befits that subject, be still, meditate, think. And what the psalmist is going to do is he's going to show us man in his place. What is he? He is subject to the judgment of God. Oh yes, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Yes, we can understand that. But notice what he says in the same verse as it continues. And all the nations that forget God. That forget God. So many people give him no place in their living. They do not acknowledge his being, and they give no thanks for what they get from him. They see no protection that he affords to them. They forget him. They dismiss him from their life and their living. Psalm 2, there we see the defiance of these people who think that forgetting God is going to make their lives better and is a virtue to be commended amongst men. But here man is shown in his place. That very act of forgetting that is so highlighted in Psalm 2 and is seen round about us in people today. People want to forget anything about God. The psalmist says a solemn and serious thing. He says not just simply the wicked confined to hell, but even they that forget God. What a tremendous, serious thought that is. What a tremendous judgment upon nations and peoples today. They might have the outward appearance of decency, honesty, uprightness. They might have very noble things about them that would commend them. But the one essential thing that is underneath God's judgment is that they forget God. And as such, they will be condemned. Man put in his place. He is but man. And the word that is used there for man is emphasizing his fragility and his frailty. The Bible tells us that man is but dust. He is but a mere breath. He is but a fleeting shadow. That's all that man is. Read again the most well-known portions, or at least one of the most well-known portions of the New Old Testament, Isaiah 40. And there you have the life of man set out. He's but the dust of a balance. That's how brief and how short our life is. Psalm 8 this morning, we're singing it, what is man? This question that is asked. He may wear a crown. He may sit on a throne ruling over nations. He may be the captain of industry. He may be in a great public position of influence. He may be any of these or other things, but he is still a man. He may possess great wealth and lavish possessions. He may enjoy luxury to a height that we can but only dream of. But he is still a man. He may pursue knowledge and probe the depths of the body or the height of space. He may have a mind that is able to probe and to pry into secrets that we could never follow him. But he is still a man. We need to see men in their place. Oh yes, they can strut, they can intimidate, they can do all manner of things against the Christian. But the psalmist puts them in their place. They are deluded with a false sense of their own importance. They're underneath the judgment of God. And they need to be taught by the Spirit of God about themselves and about God with whom we deal. Yes, man in his place. How we need that today. How we need to see people as the Lord sets them and sets them forth for us. Because man is so often full of a sense of his own importance. He can so often intimidate by his power, stretching it out over many peoples. He can make life difficult for others. Life difficult for the Christian. And here is a psalmist giving us a little thumbnail, a marker that puts everything in context. God is on his throne. The believer is safe. Man is seen in his place. And the psalmist is here calling on God to arise and to do it. Let not man prevail. He is asking the Lord to show him what man really is. He is asking to show him what people really are. What sinners are before the Lord God. To see ourselves in terms of that spiritual background. To see ourselves not just simply as 3 score years, 4 score years they might be. Not just simply flesh and blood, dust and such like. not just simply to see man as a physical entity. But what we do need is for God to teach us to see man as he truly and really is, made in his image, underneath the judgment that sin has brought upon him, and need of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are but men. And we need to see ourselves against the spiritual background, not of time, but we need to see ourselves against the spiritual background of death, yes, judgment, yes, but especially of eternity. And when we see people in that place with a true perspective, then we ourselves will be at comfort and at peace. God is on his throne. The believer is safe. Man is in his place. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thee for the way in which thou dost teach us and the way in which thou dost give to us understanding not only about ourselves and about thyself, but we have out of thy word principles and standards and rules that enable us to look out on life in all of its fullness and to be able to see and understand life not with the distortion of man's thinking, but we're able to see life with all of its perfect balance as of the eye of our God. So grant to us that we might constantly take our faith with us, those things that thou dost show us and teach us as we gather in like manner as this, and that as we go out to live for thee, not just in this coming week, but in the rest of the days of our life, Lord, we pray that we might put into practice the things which thou dost teach us and show us, that we might indeed be safe and at peace, no matter what might confront us and meet us, what might be thrown at us, or what people might say. Lord, help us to be at peace as we know thee and take refuge in thee and thy name and character. Lord, undertake for thy people now and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and that verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68 at 18 to 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high.